Our text this evening is the fifth chapter of Daniel. The fifth chapter. We'll read a few verses. King Belshazzar held a large banquet for 1,000 lords and drank in front of the 1,000. And as he drank the wine, Belshazzar told men to bring the gold and silver vessels his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king, his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And so they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken from God's temple to Jerusalem, and the king with his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised their gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, wood and stone. And just then, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the hand that wrote. And then the king turned pale. And his thoughts terrified him. The joints in his hips became loose, and his knees knocked against each other. The king called out loudly for the sorcerers, Chaldeans, and astrologers. And the king told those advisors of Babylon, "Anyone who reads this writing and tells me what it means will be dressed in purple, wear a gold chain on his neck, and rule as third highest in the kingdom." And all the king's advisors had come in. They couldn't read the writing or tell the king what it meant. Then King Belshazzar was terribly frightened. His face turned pale and his lords were confused. But the king and his lords said, brought the queen to the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," the queen said. "Don't let your thoughts frighten you and don't turn pale. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your grandfather's enlightenment, understanding, and wisdom, like God's wisdom, wax found in him. And your grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him head of the advisors and sorcerers. There was found in this Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, an unusually fine spirit, knowledge, understanding, ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve problems. Now call Daniel, and he will tell you what it means." And so he called Daniel and offered him those gifts, purple robe, gold chain, third in line. By the way, the reason that he indicated third in line would be that he, Belshazzar, was really second, that his father, Nabonidus, who was out of the country at that particular time, would have been first. So Daniel would have been made third in line. And so here's what Daniel then said. "This is the writing that is inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Pharsin. And this is what it means. Mene, God has counted the days of your kingdom and ended it. Tekel, you've been weighed on a scale and found lacking. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Then Belshazzar had men dress Daniel in purple, put a gold chain on his neck, and proclaim he should rule as third highest in the kingdom. But that night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was killed. Darius the Mede was made king when he was 62 years old. This is the text. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that assures us of your wonderful involvement in the affairs of men. And we are so thankful for your particular involvement. As we had sinned and fallen short, But you became involved sending your son Jesus to be our Savior. Lord, we pray your blessing now on our meditation on your word, that indeed in our hearts it might be affirmed you are in control graciously and in wonderful ways in the world, in our nation, and in our lives as well. In the name of Jesus, amen. Friends, I don't know whether this was by plan and design or almost accident and coincidence, but this particular text really seems so appropriate for us in our time of meditation in this evening hour, Independence Day Eve, as it shows and affirms, really, of course, what all of Scripture shows, but again, in a very special and dramatic way, God's influence, God's involvement in the world and in the affairs of men. That's what we see here in this text also, and in a special way. And that's what we might also see, know, recognize, acknowledge, even as our founding fathers did, as far as our own nation was concerned. He was graciously involved in the founding of our nation. As the song would put it, America, America, God has shed his grace on thee. That's what Scripture says. That's what we affirm. That's what is especially emphasized in each of the chapters in Daniel that we've considered so far. In the lives of Daniel and his three friends, in a very special way, chapter 1, they determine they want to stay pure, true to the God of Isaac, of Jacob, of Abraham, the God of promise, who would send his son to be the Redeemer, the Son of Man, who would put to flight sin, death, the devil. They determined to stay true to this God. They wouldn't even become ceremonially unclean by eating the wine or other food from the king's table. Their keepers, their supervisors, were worried whether they might look undernourished. And lo and behold, with the diet that they preferred, insisted on, they were stronger and more hale and hearty than any of the rest of those advisors that had been taken captive from Jerusalem, as had Daniel and his three friends in about 605 B.C. That's the first chapter. In the second chapter, the amazing demand of King Nebuchadnezzar, I've dreamed a dream. And to his advisors, astrologers, counselors, soothsayers, whoever, tell me the dream and what it means. And of course, they couldn't. But Daniel came and told him of that statue, what it meant, how it prefigured the four kingdoms that would be coming, the Babylonian kingdom at that time, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. But all the while, God's kingdom was going to be established, namely through his son, that would last forever. Chapter 2, God's hand, his wisdom, his miraculous interpretive ability he had given to Daniel. Chapter 2. Chapter 3. The pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, there in the fiery furnace, protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 4, we considered last week. Again, another dream of Nebuchadnezzar about the tree cut down, withered, destroyed, and the wild animal on a chain. The king, he was the tree, but he would be cut down, would even be then as an animal that he would come to know. And so he did, and that's how the chapter ended last week. A great ending. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, honor, and glorify the King of Heaven, because all he does is true, and his ways are right, and he can humble those who act arrogantly. So after he had become insane, after he had lost his mind, his sanity, after a period of seven times, which I had submitted could refer to even seven seasons, namely season of summer and winter, summer and winter, summer and winter, and then summer, seven seasons. Some would say it means 7 years or what. But after a period of time, short period of time, his sanity was returned, and it was then that he did acknowledge the God of Daniel. But Daniel continued to grow old, but it seemed that he was forgotten. And that brings us to chapter 5. Another mysterious writing this time. That famous saying, you have been found, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom will be required of you. That was to Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. We say he apparently forgot the lessons he should have learned and should have heard about from his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Worship, adore, know the only true God. And of course, whether Nebuchadnezzar really kept this faith and fully acknowledged that God was the only true God, we'd like to think so. Whether he just considered, well, he's God, one God among many. His God, your God, my God's, one's as good as the other, don't know. He did say, this is God above all gods. But how deep and understanding and lasting was that beautiful confession, we don't know. We hope. But that word didn't get down to Belshazzar. And he was living the Epicurean lifestyle. You know, the Epicurean lifestyle summed up in that little sentence, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But they forget about tomorrow we die. And here we are told about the king. And oh my, what a description. How his face turned pale and he was quivering. His knees knocked and he was totally frightened, terrified. As he had a thought of impending judgment. As he was flaunting his sin. With his wives and concubines, eating and drinking, and even using the sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. God is patient, but finally his patience does grow thin. He only holds back finally for a while, and that was the night. The night with the handwriting on the wall. By the way, that is a phrase that you hear all along the way in life. The handwriting on the wall. How sad so many don't know where that came from. Here, Daniel chapter 5. The handwriting on the wall that told of judgment. And this time, there was no time of grace. That night, Babylon was conquered by the Medes in close conjunction with the Persians, as the Euphrates River had been diverted, And they walked in secretly on dry land while Belshazzar and his minions were carousing there in the palace. And so Babylon was overcome, and we're told Belshazzar was killed. And that is chapter 5. This thought about the judgment of the Lord and the eating and drinking makes you think of that one about whom Jesus spoke, the landowner whose land produced many crops and his barns were full. What did he say? Oh, well, still not enough. I'll tear down the barns and build greater, and then I'll really lean back and enjoy the good life. I'll then say, eat, drink, and be merry. But the Lord called that man that was thinking only about himself and this life and temporal security. He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He died, and we would understand, did not have a happy end. We say this story really sets forth the beautiful truth that God is in control, that his patience lasts so long, that finally there will be judgment, as even now, as back in the days of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, people are expecting the Lord to return soon, and he delays. As he continues to delay. And many were wanting to say, oh, the Lord has forgotten his promises. He's gone back on his word. He's not coming back. And that classic word, 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, but rather he is being patient. Namely, patient in grace, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He wanted everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth as it is set forth, of course, in the gospel, the good news of God's Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, as we think about his involvement in the world, we see it again and again in Bible times, often to judge, but also often to deliver. You think of his greatest involvement, of course, as far as we are concerned, in that very beautiful personal way when he sent his son Jesus. I love that passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, as a matter of fact. He says, behold, the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? And I always like to say, oh, yes. Yes, he does watch even the little birds, but so much the more does he watch out over us. We are better than the birds because he didn't give his son for the birds, he gave his son for the world, even for you and for me. God's involvement in the affairs of men, in the affairs of the world. I say, on this Independence Day Eve, how good also to remember how he is involved in the affairs of our nation. Imagine probably many of you have read all kinds of the marvelous miracles, really. Just happenstance that a fog would set in and prevent ships with reinforcements from arriving. Our first president being shot at, bullet holes in his coat, and horses shot from under him, but spared to be the father of our nation. just absolutely amazing. And that's a worthy thing to ponder on this evening and tomorrow. And I say how good it is for us to ponder as we also remember the founding fathers knew and recognized this as well. After the Revolutionary War, things had settled down a bit, but still there was a need for order, and there was time to write the Constitution. In the summer 1787 in Constitution Hall in Philadelphia, and they were meeting and meeting, but seeming to get nowhere. And it was then that 81-year-old Benjamin Franklin stood up. And what a great and worthy quote. Some of you might be familiar with it, but it's so worthy to repeat. He said, "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. Have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this." What all Benjamin Franklin really believed, we don't know. It's to be doubted that he was a Christian, more likely a deist, but he still did have some wisdom. "I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberation be held in this assembly every morning." And things did go better, and our Constitution was developed. And we could go on. So many quotes I could share of the different presidents, one after the other, that reaffirmed their reliance on God, even as recently as the Second World War and Franklin Delano Roosevelt at the beginning when there was the D-Day invasion, and he had a public prayer imploring the presence, the blessing, the protection of Almighty God. Obviously, in most or in many of those cases, it wasn't to the triune God. The name of Jesus wasn't mentioned, but still that affirmation, God rules in the affairs of men, a great truth. How blessed we are to know it, to see it also in our lives, sometimes in our own lives. And maybe many of us could give a testimony to that effect. We can't necessarily see the good. God, in this devious path, this detour, what all did you have in mind? And of course, how do we know? Oh, we know. We know God's gracious provision. Appearances to the contrary, notwithstanding, God is good, gracious, loving, in the affairs in the world, in the affairs in our own lives. How do we know? Because he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, lifted him up on the cross, and therefore, in the light of that, we can have that assurance he will with him freely give us all things. And to that we say, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.